Our scripture this morning is Psalm 102, which begins on page 555 in our pew Bibles. Hear my prayer, Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me. When I call, answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. In my distress, I groan aloud and am reduced to skin and bones. I am like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a roof. All day long, my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears because of your great wrath, for you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come. For her stones are dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. In the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut short my days. So I said, "Do not take me away, my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you." The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Lorna, for that excellent reading of that rather long psalm. I hope you are paying attention right throughout that psalm. There's going to be a quiz at the end. Back in South Africa, we've got this saying, and I've heard Canadians say it occasionally, but we say it quite often when you want to stress a point and share something that's significant or something that's close to your heart. You start off by saying, "Honestly speaking." And I kind of think that's what the Lord himself was trying to do when he started many of his passages with "truly, truly," or in the old King James, "verily, verily." So, honestly speaking, this is a bleak psalm. Don't you think so? There's a desperate cry from the psalmist's heart to God. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry of help come to you. Don't hide your face from me when I'm in distress, and turn your ear to me. When I call, answer me quickly." So the psalmist is clearly facing the prospect of imminent death, and wants God to intervene, and especially wants God to intervene and extend their life. Whatever the experience is, we are not sure about that. We are not told, but it is clearly such an overwhelming experience in both body and in spirit that it threatens to cut the psalmist's life short. And what is worse, like vultures, the psalmist's adversaries are exploiting this opportunity to knock them down further. They are vulnerable, and their enemies see this opportunity, and they go for the psalmist. And he brings all of this to the Lord. So can I share something honestly with you this morning? And I've discovered this, which surprises me, but in some ways maybe I shouldn't be surprised. And this is, many believers really don't like the Psalms. And if I were to ask you, how many of you read the Psalms regularly and really love them? You don't have to put up your hand, and you might fall into that category. People really don't know what to do with this language of lament in the Psalms and this uncomfortable vocal crying out and complaining to God. Some people say to me, you know what, Winston? I feel more depressed after I read those Psalms, especially the lament Psalms. And when I read them, I know I'm supposed to feel good, but I struggle to find a note of hope in them. And you read a psalm like today's one, and you go like, yep, that's one of them. Okay, not seeing a great note of hope in there. And then others will tell me, Winston, you know what? I've got a very high regard for God's majesty and God's honor. I could never talk to the Lord like that. How could I do that? How many of you probably feel that way? You're good Mennonites. You have a high regard for the Lord. You feel uncomfortable with that. You fear that maybe you may offend the Lord, or maybe you might upset him. But friends, both of those approaches fail to appreciate the deep value of the Psalms. The Psalms are this way of mirroring for us the struggles and the joys common to all of us as human beings, whether we are believers or not believers. But what they also do is they honestly portray the way these struggles and these joys make us feel. And sometimes we've been told, you know, that religion and belief is all this thing that's in our head that we almost forget our hearts, but our hearts cry out, but we subdue that, we feel uncomfortable with feeling. And we feel uncomfortable with feeling and expressing those feelings to God as it's almost as though we are betraying our faith. But the Psalms show us that they are really comfortable with sharing with the Lord exactly how they feel. This includes a disappointment with life in general, but yes, at times, even a disappointment with God. God, you have let me down, and I'm really not feeling the love from you right now. And because I'm not feeling the love from you right now, you know what? I'm maybe not even feeling love toward you right now. And that's what the Psalms give us permission to do. So here's the thing. As a psychologist, which I'm not, the Psalms give you permission to vent. Yes, they do. Yep, they give you permission to vent to God. They even give you permission to vent at God. But as you read the Psalms, and especially the lament Psalms, you'll discover there's one thing they do not give us permission to do. There's one response that is not admissible or permissible in the Psalms. And that response is, despite all else that is going on, you do not have permission to turn your back on God, to dismiss God, or to blaspheme God. Now, sometimes the psalmist gets pretty close to that turning their back on God and dismissing God. If you read Psalm 73, it's a psalm where the psalmist is looking at the world and is looking at the wicked and looking at how they prosper and saying to himself, this is weird. Why are the wicked doing well? He says, they're getting fatter and fatter and they're getting richer and richer and their kids are all healthy and strong. And me? Look what's happening to me. And he says this. It got so bad as I was looking at this, my foot almost slipped. In other words, what is he saying? I almost got to the point where I just crossed over and thought, well, you know what? Excuse me, to hell with this. I'm just going to follow them. He gets there, he gets that close to throwing in the towel. My foot almost slipped. But ultimately, the lament Psalms show us that we never end up there. But friends, it gives us permission to vent to God and to vent at God. How many of you would like to vent at God this morning? Be honest. Some of you may be feeling that. Lord, I really just want to rail and share what's on my heart to you and cry out and complain. And the Psalms tell us, guess what? That's okay. Guess that's okay. And friends, the reason for that is for a relationship to be real, there needs to be honesty on both sides. Isn't that true? We know that from life. We know that from our own relationships in this life. You know that from your true friendships. You know, for it to be genuine and to be authentic, it needs to be real in this particular way for it to be counted as a close relationship. You have many friendships, you have many acquaintances, but the ones that you count as close are those that are genuine and authentic. And you know this probably from your life partner if you are married. For intimacy to deepen and for intimacy to grow, what do you need? You need heart-to-heart sharing taking place. Now we know that. But friends, why do we think it would be any different with God? It would be no different with God. It works with honesty going both ways. A real relationship is based on honesty going both ways. So yes, God does care about how you feel and about what you're thinking. And God does want to hear you share that with Him. That's okay. The Psalms give us permission to do that. So Psalm 102 is a big psalm. And you're probably thinking, my goodness, is he going to go through that psalm line by line? Because then we're going to be sitting here for a very long time. No, we're not going to be going through it line by line. In actual fact, the psalm very neatly breaks up into three sections. And these three sections give us a structure that help us to navigate through the psalm. The first one, or the first section, is verses 1 to 11, which is this opening cry and this outpouring of the psalmist's heart to God. But then the psalmist takes an interesting turn, and we get two notes of confidence right in the middle of the psalm, verses 12 to 22. And then the psalmist ends, 23 and following, with an appeal for longer life, for more time. So let's tuck in. What's troubling the psalmist's heart? Well, two things are troubling the psalmist's heart, things that we as humans wrestle with all the time. The first one is the brevity or the shortness and the fragility of life. It's almost as though the psalmist is saying, life is short, and then you die. We know that, don't we? Listen to his words. My days vanish like smoke, like the evening shadow. You can just see the sun drifting away and the shadow becoming fainter and fainter and fainter. And that's what's happening to his life. I wither away like grass. And then you get this appeal in verse 23. Do not take me away, my God, in the midst or in the middle of my days. So the psalmist is wrestling with the brevity, the shortness, and the fragility of life. But the psalmist is also wrestling with the hardships and the suffering that we face along the way. So the skeptic might say, life is short and then you die. And guess what? It sucks along the way too. I know some of you are thinking, did he actually even say that in church? Two words, hell and suck? No. But that's how the psalmist is feeling. Okay, life is short and then you die and it's really crappy along the way. Huh? This is what the psalmist is saying here. Feel the agony in his body. My bones burn like glowing embers. Did you hear those words? My bones burn like glowing embers. I forget to eat my food and I groan aloud. I'm reduced to skin and bone. But it goes further than just his skin and his bone. It goes right into his heart and into his soul. And we can feel the anguish that's right there from loneliness and opposition. I am like a desert owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I'm alone like a bird on a roof. All day long, my enemies taunt me. That's a heavy cry of the heart to God. Would you ever speak to God like that? Brothers and sisters, the Psalms are giving us permission to do that, to pour out our heart to God. God cares. God really, really cares deeply about what's going on in your life, and not only what's going on circumstantially, but what you're feeling. God cares about your feelings. And so the psalmist gives us that permission. But then things take a surprising turn. The psalmist entrusts themselves to what they know about God. Two things here, who God is and what God will do. The psalmist points to the fact that God is sovereign, but that God also promised to restore his people. So he says this, so you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. But you, O Lord God, you will arise and have compassion on Zion, and you will show favor to her, for the appointed time has come. Despite all that's happening in their lives, the psalmist has this cast iron certainty in God's supremacy and in God's promise. You can almost put it in another way, in God's character and in God's word. That's what the psalmist is holding on to despite what's happening in their lives. And as I read this, I go, aha, aha, that's actually great. I finally get a clue to the time, the possible time of the writing of the psalm. And that's helpful to understand what's going on in the psalm. This psalm was probably written after the exile and possibly before the return. So you know the story of how the temple and of Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was reduced to this heap of stone and dust. That's why the psalmist says, the stones are dear to your servant. Her dust moves them to pity. It's almost as though the psalmist is coaxing God and saying, see how much I care and how much I love your temple and the place of your presence. And I know you do the same, so won't you please act, for the time has come for you to do something. And this we know took place after the Babylonian exile and when the Babylonians ransacked Jerusalem in 586 BC. Jerusalem was sacked and most of the citizens were taken away, far away into exile. So that's what's possibly going on here as the psalmist is looking at what has happened and thinking, oh my goodness, Oh my God, you need to step in and intervene. But the psalmist also knows two other things. The psalmist knows that the prophets had foretold two things: Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and many of the other prophets. Even Moses had predicted this, that the nation would go into captivity for its repeated sin and backsliding. Moses had forecast this, had predicted this, and the prophets were foretelling that this was going to happen imminently. And so this is exactly what happened. But the prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and others, had also told and also predicted or prophesied that God would bring his people back from exile. And they prophesied that God would restore Jerusalem again, and that God would rebuild the temple again. And like any good Jew, that is great, but the thing that they are most concerned about is if the people come back and the temple is rebuilt, God will return to take up residence in his temple again. God would return to be in their midst, to be with his people again. That is the thing that they are longing for. That is the thing that is gone. God has left the temple, he's left the country, he has gone. And so all of this being restored means that God will return to be with his people again. That the psalmist knows. And that's what he's speaking about in this middle section. But then he does something very interesting. We discover that this act of rescue and this act of redemption, especially this act of restoration, has far-reaching impact, even beyond God's people. And he speaks about that time, and he talks about that time when that happens, when they are restored, when they are returned from exile, and all of this happens, we discover that the pagan nations, the surrounding nations and rulers, will fear the name of the Lord and will revere his glory. So you've got to ask the question, what's going on here? What's the psalmist referring to? The psalmist is referring to the promised new age. The psalmist is referring to the time when God's kingdom will come. And then he does the second thing. There's a second note of confidence. So this first one is looking forward and holding on to these promises and praying to God, Lord, that appointed time when you will come to establish all that, would you bring that forward? Would you make that happen? And then the psalmist goes and takes an audacious and very bold step. He repeats those promises, but now, not looking forward to them, holding out in hope, he repeats those promises as though they are accomplished fact. So right there, this is what he says. Let this be written for future generations, so that a people yet uncreated or yet unborn may praise you. The psalmist is so confident, he's actually writing down what God will do in the future. He's writing it down in his present so that when future generations read his psalm, they're able to look back and say, yes, God did as he had promised. And the psalmist was right in holding on to that. So he is very confident in God's word, so he writes it down so that future generations can verify that promise. He writes that down so that the returning exiles one day can verify that promise. He writes that down so that you and I can verify that promise. Did the people come back? Yes, they did, didn't they? Was there rebuilding of the temple? Yes, there was, wasn't there? But when we get to the series in Galatians, we discover that there's another dynamic going on there. So I'm throwing out a little teaser to you. All of that happened, but strangely enough, it didn't look like God returned to his temple. But these things happened. The people were brought back from exile. The temple was rebuilt. Jerusalem was reestablished. So he wrote that down as fact. This is what he was looking forward to. This is what God had promised. And he says, people, I'm writing that down now as though accomplished, because it will happen, because God will be true to his word and true to his promises to his people. But friends, brothers and sisters, we got to be able to read the Psalms. We got to be able to read God's word with a lens that opens things up for us so that we see the greater story. Because in the second section, what is very interesting there is you got to listen to the language that he uses. The Lord looked down. Remember, he's writing now about an accomplished fact that is still to take place. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. The Lord heard the groans of the prisoners, and the Lord released those who were condemned to death. Where have you heard those words before? Have you heard them before? The Lord heard, the Lord saw, and the Lord acted. These are the same words that are used of God when he's responding to the plight of the Israelites in Egypt. God heard and saw their groaning. God looked down from heaven and took pity on his people, and he remembered his promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And the Lord acted to set them free. The Lord heard, the Lord saw, the Lord acted. My friends, this is the language of liberation. The psalmist is looking forward to a new exodus when God would come again to set his people free. And we discover that note again. And when he's talking now about the new exodus, what will that new exodus bring about? It'll bring about the restoration of Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the temple, hopefully God coming back to take residence among his people, but also that new exodus will usher in the promised new age. And an important marker of that new age, according to the prophets, is that the nations will recognize and worship God. That's what he means when he says in verse 13, the appointed time has come. The surrounding Gentile pagan nations will come to worship God. Friends, you've heard me ask this question, and I'm going to ask it again this morning. How many of you have a Jewish heritage? I'm looking and I'm seeing zero. You are those pagan nations, those Gentiles that the psalmist is referring to, that the psalmist is looking forward to, because that was not a reality in his time. We, the church of God, are the living example of that reality. So what the psalmist had written down and what the psalmist had predicted in the psalm came true, and we, the people of God today, are the proof of that. An important marker would be that the nations and the other peoples would recognize and worship God when he returned at the appointed time. So the psalmist ends, and he ends both with a plea and with an appeal. His plea is, don't cut my life short, O Lord. I've still got a long life to live. I don't want to be cut short midstream. That's why he says, don't take me away in the midst of my days. Don't cut my life short before it's time. And then he appeals to God, and I like this. He says, Lord, you are sovereign, and you are immortal, and you are the creator God. All else in all of the universe, us as human beings, but even the created order, the heavens and the earth, all these things are temporary. They're like old clothes. We put them on, they're new, and we wear them, and they get old. And what do? We ended up discarding them, and we put a new set on again. Everything else is temporary. But Lord, you are immortal and you are unchanging. So that's why he says, you remain the same and your years never end. What is he saying to the Lord? He's saying to the Lord, Lord, you are the giver and the sustainer of life, and everything is sustained by the word of your power. Therefore, you have the power to keep me alive, not let me die young. That is what he is saying. But friends, as you know, the series that we are in is called Seeing Jesus in the Psalms. So you may be asking, cool, that's really, really interesting. It's a wonderful psalm. It's filled with these amazing prophetic notes of hope. But Winston, where's Jesus in there? Good question. Thanks for asking it. Friends, the author of the Hebrews, or the book of Hebrews, does this amazing thing. And it's something which, particularly for biblical scholars today, troubles them, because those of us who are really concerned about important principles of what we call hermeneutics, understanding the Bible, understanding it well, the writer of the Hebrews picks up some lines from this psalm, and he shows that it's not just another allusion to Jesus' life, as we find many places in the Old Testament. No, he actually says that the words of the psalm are actually a real conversation between the Father and the Son. So the psalmist was writing this, but prophetically these words were actually the words of a conversation between God the Father and the Son. And so we, with hindsight and with this lens of looking back through Christ's life and all that he accomplished, we get to eavesdrop on that conversation. We have a great privilege as the people of God because we get to eavesdrop on an actual conversation between the Father and the Son. And these are the words of the Father to the Son. In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, but your years remain the same. Your years will never end. You heard those words earlier in the psalm. It turns out, according to the author of the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, that those are God's words to the Son. Read that in Hebrews chapter 1, where he's talking about all the ways in which the Father is acknowledging who the Son is. And he picks up on this and he says, those are the words that the Father pronounced about the Son. So he's saying that this psalm is about the experience of the psalmist. Obviously it is. But even more so, these words have this great prophetic power. These words are actually the words of God the Father to Christ the Son. So the psalm we discover points to Jesus in at least three ways. Brothers and sisters, are you making notes? Are you paying attention? Here they come. First one is the psalm mirrors the brevity of Jesus' life, the shortness of Jesus' life, and the suffering that he faced. We discover that, like the psalmist, Jesus too experienced extreme physical and bodily agony. And many times in his life, and particularly as he was approaching the cross. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? He is buckled over in prayer. And he is sweating drops of blood in agony. Jesus too experienced the crush of emotional and spiritual anguish in that moment. But very significantly, like the psalmist, Jesus too experienced the fragility of life. We don't know what happened for the psalmist, but for Jesus, his own life, we discover, was violently cut short, mid-span by crucifixion. Which means that the words that God the Father is speaking to Christ the Son here in the psalm, the words preceding that must be the words of Jesus. So the cry that the psalmist expresses to God the Father is the cry that Jesus takes up onto his own lips, even though we don't hear it and it's not recorded for us as actually coming from Jesus. It must be from Jesus too. So that cry, "Don't take me away, my God, in the midst of my days," is the agony of soul and of spirit that Jesus is experiencing as he's heading to Calvary. So he's in the garden and he's about to be crucified. And what does he pray? "Father, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me." But he entrusts himself, like the psalmist did, to God's will. "But not my will be done, but yours." And then possibly in that moment, he must be hearing these words of reassurance from God the Father as he's crying this, "Do not take my life away from me. You remain the same." This is God the Father speaking to the Son. "You remain the same and your years will never end." This is a promise, my friends, from God the Father to give Jesus life forever again. So that's why Jesus, when he is on that cross and he's about to die, what does he say? "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He's entrusting himself to God the Father that even though he's going to die, the Father has spoken these words of reassurance to him. He's fully assured that God will grant him life again as promised. Amen. But it goes on. That's only number one. Number two, it describes what Jesus accomplished for us. Because if the psalm is about Jesus and resurrection is a sign of God's coming kingdom, which we know, then it means that exile, my friends, is over. That's what the author of Hebrews is concluding as he's looking at what's happening. He's considering Jesus' death and resurrection and Jesus' life, and he's looking around at the early church and all that is happening, and he's seeing all nations now coming to worship God in Christ, and he's concluding the appointed time has come. God's new age is here. So friends, hear this from me as your pastor. How can anyone say the Psalms are boring, the Psalms are depressing, there's nothing in them, Winston? You're not looking properly. Pray that the Lord would give you eyes of wisdom, spiritual eyes of wisdom as you read this, that you'll see Jesus in the Psalms, friends, and your spirits will be lifted in hope towards Christ and towards the Father. Isn't that the prayer of your heart? It should be. The author of Hebrews looks at what is happening, sees Christ's life, and he sees all of these wonderful promises. They found their yes and their amen, their fulfillment in Christ. All nations have come to worship God, so therefore, exile is over. The new age is here. God's kingdom has come. But thirdly, and probably most surprisingly of all, and I hope you picked that up, if these are the words of God the Father to Christ the Son in his moment of deep agony and of anguish, listen to those words. In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hand. This is God speaking to Christ, calling Jesus, Lord, Kurios, Yahweh. This is God the Father calling Christ the Son, God. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, my friends, according to this passage, is none other than the creator and the sustainer of the world. God is speaking to the Son and attributing divine being, divine essence to the Son. Jesus is God divine. That's exactly what the author of Hebrews says right at the beginning of chapter 1, that he is the very imprint, the very true expression of God the Father. That's who he is, and he is the one who created the heavens and the earth, and he is the one who sustains all things by his word. That is Christ. And so we are given this glimpse, or we're given this opportunity to hear this conversation between God the Father and Christ the Son, and the Father calls him Lord. So friends, this is a psalm about hope. The psalmist was crying out to God. Something was so overwhelming, their life and their soul, they felt that it was going to crush them and kill them. And you might find yourself in a similar situation today. Maybe you're not going to get killed, but there's something that's weighing you down, something that's heavy upon your heart and heavy upon your soul, and it's crushing you down, whatever that is. So what's the note of hope that the psalmist gives us here? Well, clearly the first note of hope is the psalmist, together with the author of Hebrews, helps us to show how the psalm amazingly points to who Jesus is and what he's done and what he's accomplished on our behalf. But very importantly, especially when we're going through times of suffering, the psalm offers us another perspective on time. The psalm contrasts my time with God's time. And it says, my time here on this earth is brief, and it may include many challenges. But friends, in a sense, if that is all that life is about, well then yes, life would then be quite depressing. And in the words recorded elsewhere would be very true. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you'll die. That's all you got to live for. But we discover that God promised so much more. And we discover even here in the life of Jesus, sometimes things don't change for us in this life. You pray for things to change and they don't. Jesus prayed, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Was the cup removed? No, the cup wasn't removed. But my friends, that's never the end of the matter with God. That's never the end of the matter with God. And that is what the psalmist is wanting us to hold on to. God promised us life forever in his presence with Christ. And Christ has come to set us free from the curse of sin and death. And Christ has come to usher in God's glorious new kingdom, God's glorious new age. And Christ is, brothers and sisters, the first fruits of that new creation. And Christ will return again to establish God's kingdom in full. Whatever you are going through, even if it is crushing you in spirit, remember there's our time. And God hears the groans and the cries of our hearts in that time. But never lose sight, brothers and sisters, of what's happening in God's time. Because that's where our real hope is. So hear the closing words of this psalm, which must surely be words of God the Father to Christ the Son, speaking about all the people that he would bring to the Father. The children of your servants, those pagan nations, you and I, the children of your servants will live in your presence, and their descendants will be established before you. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for such a great gospel. We thank you, O Lord, for the amazing revelation of your word and of Jesus Christ, O Lord, the true depiction of who you are, your greatest word made flesh, revealed to us. Thank you, O Lord, for the hope that you give us amidst all that we are going through in this life, that you have a plan for our lives, you have a plan for your people, you have a plan for your world. And if we, O Lord, are part of your family, we are part of that plan, that all that's happening in our life, O Lord, has to be seen in the light of that glorious plan, the glorious future and victory that awaits the people of God in Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have come and you've brought about this new exodus that doesn't just free us, O Lord, from physical slavery, but frees us from the bondage of sin and death. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have brought about the realization of these promises, that in you, the pagan nations of the world, the peoples who didn't know you, have come to know you and come to serve you. And we, this congregation, are an example of that. The church has become the new Israel of God. And Heavenly Father, I pray for each and every single one of us here, that you would give us such a deep love for your word, both the Old Testament and the New, that as we read it, we would see Christ in its words and in its pages. And I pray especially, O Lord, that your people would learn, as your people of old have done, to draw hope from the Psalms, that they would speak words of hope and of comfort and of strength to our souls. Hear our prayer today, Heavenly Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.